Amen. How many of you believe that today? That you can take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Oh, gracious and eternal God, thank you for being a burden bearer. Thank you, God, for being a promise keeper. We come before you now, God, as your children, asking that you deposit into our souls, that you give us rhema word, that you speak to us, God, in a way that we know that it is the divine operating in our midst. We rebuke Satan out of this sacred hour. Prepare your instrument, this earthen vessel with this treasure, to be used by you today. Forgive us of our sins, God, and speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some more praise. Amen. Amen. I had thought that we would talk about Palm Sunday more directly, but you know, God brought me back to our series on It's a Beautiful Struggle. And we started a few weeks ago coming from the book by Ta-Nehisi Coates called It's a Beautiful Struggle, talking about his struggle growing up in Baltimore, Maryland, and having to deal with gangs and violence. In the first deposit of the series, we talked about Job and how Satan came to God and asked that he remove his hedge. And God allowed him to take Job's health and then his wealth and his children. But through his suffering, we found that Job had the longest encounter recorded in the Bible with God. And then the next time we met, we talked about Samson, which I never looked at him as a figure of suffering. But we saw that unlike Job, who Satan caused his suffering, Samson's problem was Samson. It was self-inflicted. And then today, another kind of surprise to me, and I've been coming from the book Wandering in the Darkness by Eleanor Stump. Today, she looks at suffering from the angle of vision of Abraham. Abraham. And I was shocked again that this is a figure that she wanted to lift up suffering. But then I began to mine the treasures of Abraham's story and found out it was filled with suffering. You may not have seen it, but Sarah suffered. She wanted to be a mom, and she could not. So for many years, she suffered the emptiness of wanting her heart's desire and God promising but not delivering for a long time. I don't know about you, the men's choir, they sing, "You Can't Hurry, God." Sometimes I feel like God need a new watch, amen. It was 25 years, think about this, since Abraham was called and told he was gonna be blessed, and the time when Isaac was born, that's a long time. So Abraham suffered. He wanted to be a father. He wanted to be the progenitor. He wanted to be the father of a nation. And yet God allowed him to wait a quarter of a century, y'all, before Isaac was born. You can't hurry, God, but I don't know about you, but I sure want to. Amen. And then Hagar, the forbidden one that we kind of just throw away, she suffered. Hagar didn't ask to be used to bear Abraham's first child. Sarah asked. Because Sarah said, it's been a long time, and God has promised that you're going to be the heir of a great nation, and I am barren. Take my servant Hagar and have a child with her. Abraham acquiesces and has Ishmael, and then Sarah treats them like dirt. And Ishmael and Hagar leave into the desert and could have died. I'm going to talk about that today. And God says, go back. So they are suffering, and just like in life, there are folks suffering right around us, but we just keep going with what we are involved in. And so in the story of Abraham, there is indeed suffering. There is angst and anxiety while everybody's waiting on God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't hurry God. And so I want to talk about still waiting. Dr. Jennings, I used to sing this song, and I'm going to give somebody a bonus surprise. If whoever can tell me the artist of this song, it says, all my friends tell me about the loves they've had. Can't they see what they're doing to me? It makes me feel so bad. Any clues out there? Not yet, huh? Now, if I start to sing it, you would get it in a hurry. Because I'm all alone and brokenhearted. It is not like my life is ended, but more like it never started. The love my friends rap about, it keeps anticipating. No clean. I try so hard, and don't you know. Wait, what about, give me a mic. Brown probably did it before him. Oh, you said Prince? All right. But Prince sang this song, Still Waiting. Boy, I thought y'all would get Prince. Hey, amen. Maybe it was me. Maybe I should have did the split. But the story of Abraham is a story of Abraham centuries before Prince saying, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting, God, for your promise. Anybody ever felt like that? I know what your word has said. I know what I heard in my spirit. But day after day, month after month, year after year, I'm still waiting. We like to whitewash and like to look and talk about the beautiful journey with God, but following God requires more often than not that we wait on him and wait and wait and wait. I've been in situations where it looks like everybody's being blessed, and I started praying about something years ago, months ago, and I'm still waiting. The problem comes while we're waiting. You see, Abraham, according to Stump's book, Abraham, as we call him, the father of faith, indeed he was. But if you get into this thing, Abraham was just like us. Because when you study the book, Abraham didn't wait perfectly. Stump says he was really double-minded. In other words, he believed God, but he was hedging his back. He was doing things like we do. We believe God, but God, we can't see you right now. So we're going to have a strategy. Just if we didn't hear you right, we're going to make this thing happen our way. And when we are still waiting on God, that's a dangerous place. And that's where we are most of the time. We're waiting on him to come back. And what we become as a world, we become complacent. God didn't come last century. God didn't come in the last 50 years. So while I'm waiting, I'm going to go ahead and live this life like the world's living this life. But we're going to find out with Abraham and with Christ, where we waited a long time, sooner or later, God's going to show up. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting, God, for that husband. I'm still waiting, God, for my marriage to get right. I'm still waiting, God, for that child to be saved. I'm still waiting, God, for a livable wage. I'm still waiting, God, to speak in tongue, to feel like you're real. I'm still waiting, God, for my grief to pass. I'm still waiting, God, for you to take away what I've been crying out for you to take away. I want you to know God knows where you are. He knows that you're waiting. And God's going to see you through. Somebody said, God's going to see you through. Still waiting. The story of Abraham is far more complicated than we've ever been taught. We know that God spoke to him and told him to leave his home and family and go to a place that God, that Abraham didn't know. That's Genesis 12. He says, Abraham, leave your kinfolk. Sometimes you got to leave your kinfolk. Abraham, leave your kinfolk and go to a place without knowing where you were going. That's good. Abraham left, but Abraham didn't follow him altogether then. He brought Lot with him. But Abraham left. And then God told him that I will bless you. And then we read in Genesis, I don't have time to get into this like I want to. It was really an ambiguous blessing because every time God told him a little bit more. He said, I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And then God tells him, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have a son. Finally, he says, I'm going to bless you and that son is going to be through Sarah. But because there was kind of progressive revelation, when God said that he was going to have a son and Sarah was barren, guess what? They said, well, I guess God meant it must be through somebody else. So here's Hagar. Somebody say, God, you're still waiting. I'm still waiting. So there's five or six or seven visitations of God in Abraham. And I said before, by the time Abraham has a son, even by Hagar, over a decade has passed. You got to understand this. By the time Sarah has a child, she's 90 years old. And Abraham is 100. I said that just like I wanted to say 100. We're talking about theodicy. Why, God? If you're going to bless me, just go ahead and bless me. If you want me to be the father of many nations, give me a son right now. But God has a plan. Somebody say, God has a plan. God has to develop in all of us trust for him. There's a scholar that says our first inclination is not to trust God, but distrust. And so God has to develop our trust of him. And so through these series of encounters, God is developing Abraham to trust him. Somebody say, you better trust God. And so, I was going to give 4 points, but this morning, God said, just stay right there where I need you to stay, on a point that is just thrown to the wind as we ask God for so much. And so turn with me to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, this is some time has passed in Abraham's journey. But in Genesis 15, and I'll give you context in a minute, please stand. We haven't stood for the word of God today. I'm going to read Genesis 15. Verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the NIV. In Genesis 15, it says, after this, I'm going to tell you what that's after. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood, will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You may be seated. My brothers and sisters, as I indicated today, when Abraham started this journey with God, he was 75 years old. God had promised him that he was going to bless him and he was going to be the father of a great nation. But 10 years have passed, and now Abraham's saying, whatever blessings you're going to give me is must going to come to Eliezer, because he's my only heir. And so God tells him, no, you will have a son. And I want you to understand that I was going to go on to other points, but I want you to understand the weight of what God tells Abraham. God's whole relationship with Abraham and Abraham's whole context with God has been all about bearing children, all about his legacy. And then God, Abraham is still focused on this. So he missed, like all of us, as we go through this life, we miss the great things of God. Now, you probably missed it in verse 15. But the great thing of God was not that he was going to have a child. The great thing that God promised him was what? God himself. I know y'all thinking Mercedes, a house, a lot. Look at what 15 says. After this, that after this is, and I just don't have time to do justice to it. That after this is that they had gone into Egypt, they being Abraham and Lot, for famine. And Lot pitches his tents towards Sodom. Four or five kings come and take over Sodom, and they capture Lot and his family. And Abraham, in the middle of the night, comes with his crew and overcomes these five kings that overthrew the king of Sodom. And he gets Lot back. And because of that, he has this visit from the king Melchizedek, which is a theophany, which is a scene, a sight or an appearance of God. And then the king of Sodom in 21, go to 14:21, because you won't understand after this until you get this. In 14:21, it says, the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself, because Abram had rescued them. He had gotten back all the stuff. And so the king of Sodom wants to reward him. Somebody say reward. But Abram says in verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you. Somebody say nothing belonging to you. Not even a thread or a strap or of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham takes all this stuff, and the king of Sodom wants to give him a blessing. You take what you want. And Abraham said, no. I'm going to be obey God. I'm taking nothing from you. You're not going to say you made me rich. In other words, I'm counting on God. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. And then go back down to 15. So after this victory, after he turns down the king of Sodom's treasure, 15 says, after this, after what I just heard, after I just read to you, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision. And he says, maybe Abram was afraid that those kings would come back and overthrow him. God says, do not be afraid, Abram. I got you. And then he says, I am your shield. Come on, somebody. You ain't got to worry about them. I gave you victory over them the first time. And if they come again, God, somebody say, I need God to be my shield. God says, I'm your shield. Who can penetrate God? But this is where I want to land today. I had so much to say, but God says you just like everybody else. You want to get to the treasure. God said, I am your shield. Your very great reward. King of Sodom tried to give him treasures of the world. And Abraham said, nope. I'm going to obey God. I will take nothing from you. God comes to him after that victory. God comes to him after that act of obedience, of giving up what he could have had, and said, I got something better for you. Somebody say, God got something better for you. God says to Abram and to us, I am. Some of y'all ain't going to get this like you need to. God is our reward. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things that we desire shall be given unto us. I need us to think about this on Palm Sunday. God assured Abraham of his safety and happiness, as safe as God himself could keep him, and that's safety beyond measure. He says, I'm your shield. Somewhat more emphatically in this text that I'm reading, I'm a shield to thee. I present and thee. I will care for you. He's our shepherd. But he says something else, because Abraham generously refused a reward which the king of Sodom offered to him. Now God comes and tells him, you're not a loser when you give up the world for me. You get me. I want us to hear this today. The rewards of believing, obedience, and self-denial are exceedingly great. God himself is the chosen and promised exceeding happiness and joy that is available to the one who says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. My brothers and sisters, we've been studying. This is the Holy Spirit working. We've been studying in our morning devotion through Oswald Chambers' cold crucifixion. That means that we die to ourselves. We die to sin. We need to be co-crucified with Christ. That means decisively saying, sin has no more place in my life. Once we resolve to die to sin, we are involved in co-resurrection. We are indeed new creations in him. Old things have passed and all things have become new. Turn to your name and say, I'm a new creation. But it gets better than this. What Deacon Van said, one of her grandchildren, you say, it get gooder and gooder. Amen. It's better than that. Oswald Chambers says, we are co-eternal with him. This is the part I want us to feast on today. After we have been co-crucified and co-resurrected, we experience co-eternity with him. Yeah. Now listen to what Chambers says. Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God. My God, we give up the best for good. What God is saying to us today is what he was saying to Abram. I'm your reward. I'm your reward. When you got me, you get eternal life. Chambers says the energy and power which was so evident in Jesus will be exhibited in us by God's sovereign grace. The life that was in Jesus becomes ours because of his cross. Once we identify with him, somebody say, I'm identified with Jesus. Now we have an endless supply of life, of the life of God. By obedience, we get much more than we ever give up in this natural world. I thought about this morning, so much of who I am is my father, who my father was. He modeled what it means to be a man. But he couldn't give me the power to do what I needed to do. God not only modeled what it is to be a child of God in Jesus, he gave us the power to follow him. And so as we talk about suffering, I want you to know whatever you're going through, whatever you've been waiting on, God is inviting you to give up everything and get him. And no matter what you're going through, God is saying, I'm your shield and I am your reward. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's got this. I'm talking about suffering. As we try to figure out something that we can never comprehend, that is why God, a good God, a loving God, a sovereign God, allows us to wait and to suffer. While you're suffering, I want you to know something. I got good news for you, that God has a plan, and part of his plan is to remind you that I'm God. And if you follow me, I'm your reward. How many of you want God to be your reward this morning? Not only is God telling us this morning not to be afraid, that he's our shield, and that he, this is what I want you to underline, that he's our great reward. So if you follow this story, I'm going to give you one more point. It's 9 o'clock, I got time. So after this point, God tells Abraham that he's going to have a son, but he still is not clear on how that's going to happen. And so in 16, Sarah says to Abram that she still doesn't have a child. This is over a decade. In 16, it says, one, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So he said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abraham does that. Somebody say this was not God's plan. And so after Hagar is pregnant, go to verse 4. Verse 4 says, he slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. This is what happens while we're still waiting. We begin to mess our lives up. You know, this was a reality TV before the Hollywood wives. Amen. This is before all that stuff y'all like to watch. This is before the Kardashians. They started this stuff right here. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai says to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. Anybody find that strange? Sarah offers Hagar. Abram says, okay. She gets pregnant. And Sarah says, you're the reason. I want to say just like a wife, but my wife to the left, but I... She's going to get me. Her voice is still low, so I get away with a lot of stuff. She's trying to get her voice back. I feel the heat. Did anybody feel the heat? Sometimes you don't have to say nothing. Amen. Listen to what Sarah says. This is a story about suffering. Suffering is a part of our life. Sarah says to Abram, you are responsible. You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. We need to hear this morning, because there's no human being who gets out of this life without some kind of suffering. But listen to what Sarah says. Is Ron Phillips here? Ron Phillips used to say, hurt people, hurt people. So listen to what Sarah, she's suffering, so she's getting ready to inflict some harm on Hagar. Sarah says, I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your slave is in you. This is Abraham who we hold up in high regard. Abraham says, man, I'm tired of fussing with you, woman. Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar. And so she fled from her. There's a lot of drama going on here. Hagar didn't ask to be used. Hagar didn't ask to have Abraham's baby. Yet Sarai inflicts this kind of suffering on her because she's not happy with herself. Sometimes we raise H-E-L-L just because we're not happy. You got to make everybody else unhappy. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to change. I need more time, but here's what I want you to see. Hagar runs away. She says, I'm done. She leaves with Ishmael in her belly. And she would have died out there. But I want you to get this. If you feel discarded this morning, if you feel marginalized, like you just barely making it and everybody seems so happy, you feel like you still grieving and nobody cares, if you feel like you just don't matter, nobody sees you, if you're struggling in that regard, you feel like giving up, I want you to know today that God sees you. Tell your neighbor, God sees you. After Hagar runs away, in verse 13, God comes to her. And he says to her, first of all, let me go back to 9. In 16, 9. In 16, 9, it says, then the angel of the Lord told her, go back. She ran away and she's not doing well. The angel tells her to go back to your mistress and submit to her. How many of you know God asks us to do some things that hurt sometimes? The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. Now this is important because when Hagar goes back and tells Abraham what the angel said, Abraham probably thinking, okay, I did get it right. That's what God told me, that I'm going to be blessed with many descendants. This sounds very similar to God's promise. Then the angels of the Lord also said in verse 11, you are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Come on, somebody. God, no matter how marginalized and discarded that you may feel, I want you to know this morning, God knows your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. I don't know how that's a compliment. Amen. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. But here's the part I want you to get excited about. Verse 13 says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke it to her. You are the Lord, come on somebody, who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. My brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through today. But God just, come on, musicians, God just brought me here to remind you that if you'll just surrender your life to God, he will be your great reward. And even though you have surrendered your life, life is never going to be perfect. Maybe you still feel like nobody sees you. Maybe you still feel like you've been used and discarded. But God is reminding us here on this Palm Sunday that God sees you in your situation. He sees your tears in the midnight hour. He sees you going into a dark place. He sees you wanting to give up. He's seeing you catching H-E-L-L. And God says that I know where you are. And I'm going to bless you, even though you're still waiting. as we stand to our feet, let's not simplify what is complicated. This life with God is not always easy. But we're going to learn through the life of Abraham, God has a plan. And even though you're still waiting for whatever you think God has said to you, even though you're still waiting for those biblical promises to be worked out in your life, I want you to know something, that if you'll just continue to surrender your life to God, he's your reward right where you are. You can have God right where you are. You can realize that you're not alone. God sees you and he's with you and he's blessing you right now. But you must accept this great reward. You must believe Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. O gracious and eternal God, somebody's been waiting a long time. A long time, God, for companionship. A long time for the dark clouds of depression to cease to come and go. A long time, God, to feel joy, unspeakable joy, to have peace mentally and spiritually. But we see in the life of Abraham that we can't hurry you. But you're right there, right with us every step of the way. May we find peace in knowing, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are with us. Lord, I'm praying that you will take us to a deeper level in you. In this day that reminds us of Christ riding into Jerusalem, I'm asking that we'll allow you to ride into our lives, not just a portion of our lives, but the whole of our lives, God. May we be co-crucified with you. May we experience co-resurrection with you. And may we live a co-eternal life with you right now. Lord, you're not giving us a gift of God. We have God operating in our lives if we'll just trust you and obey. Somebody under the sound of my voice, God, is suffering now. I pray that they'll never feel like they're going through alone. As you use this family's suffering to bring them closer to you, may whoever's going through and been going through maybe all their life know that they have the opportunity to get to know you in an intimate way. Use, God, their suffering. Romans 8:28 is all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Remove all doubt, God, and help us to trust you today. Lord, I'm praying for someone who is unchurched, someone who does not know you in the pardon of their sins. As I conclude this prayer and we open up the doors of the church, that simply is an opportunity to join this church or, more importantly, give their life to you. I pray somebody will step out on faith and say, what must I do to be saved? In the name of Jesus, amen. Come on, give God some praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will trust in the Lord. What do you mean with him, huh? 285. As we sing 285, I will trust in the Lord.
I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord.
Will you trust him today?
I will trust in the Lord until I die.
Until I die. Is there one today? I'm going to watch and fight and pray. Somebody else to give their life to him today. Your life will never be the same.
I'm gonna watch.
Only believe.
Fight and pray.
Only believe.
I'm gonna watch.
Fight and pray until I die. I am gonna watch, fight and pray. I am gonna watch, fight and pray. I am gonna watch,
watch,
fight and pray until I die.
I'm going to treat everybody right. Let's get this into our spirit.
I am going to treat everybody right.
I am going to treat everybody right.
Yet there is still room. I do want to add to the prayer list. Come to the altar. If you just want a closer walk with God, if you want to be satisfied with his presence above all things, come to the altar. If you want him to be your great reward, come to the altar. If you want him to see you right where you are, where you think you don't matter, like nobody cares, come to the altar. And I want to add, we didn't mention Deacons Amanda Webb is in the hospital, really needs our prayers. I want to continue to pray for all of those we've been praying for on the morning call. Pray for Betty, who is back in the hospital. But let's add Amanda to the prayer list. And then we want to sing this last verse. I'm going to stay on my bended knees. Let's sing that before we pray. We want to pray before God. I'm going to stay on my bended knees. I'm going to stay on my bended knees. Until I die.